Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Mark Sell. I'm filling in for the vacationing Todd Wilkin. For the next half hour, we are going to be talking about mega churches. Now, what prompted this topic was a front page story in yesterday's Belleville News Democrat, and it was on mega churches. One of the fascinating things that I saw there, I didn't realize I had a mega church. I had a congregation up north of Detroit, and we had about 1,200 communicant members and almost 1,700 baptized members. So I guess I was a mega church. And so this whole phenomenon of a mega church, I think we got to figure out exactly what is a mega church, whether or not it is a good thing or a bad thing. And in order to talk about mega churches and what they're doing, we're going to be talking to the Reverend Zwanitzer. He is the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Actually, that was just kind of down the road from where I was in Michigan. Pastor Zwanitzer, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Mark. Good to be with you.
It's good to have you here on the show. I know you've got some fascinating insight to this whole topic. What's a little bit about your background?
Well, for approximately 14 years, Mark, before I went to the seminary, I was a marketing executive primarily most of my career in the computer industry. The last position I had was product manager, which is like a president of a little product line for the world's largest supplier of computer memories at the time. So I come from, you know, a marketing, you know, meet the customer needs type of background.
That's pretty important as we move into this discussion of mega churches. You've had a chance to see this article. And Pastor Zwanitzer, I had a congregation that was pretty large up there. And so now tell me, is it wrong to have a big church? Is a large church necessarily bad?
No, not at all. I see nothing in the Bible, you know, that would demise size. I mean, Jesus said where two or more are gathered in faith in his name, there he is too. So that can't be a bad thing, whether you have two or 20,000. So I don't think size would be an issue with any of us. Certainly it isn't with me.
Okay. Now, this article on mega churches, this common phrase you hear thrown about, this is not your mom and dad's church, says Vincent Dudley, the senior pastor of New Life Christ Interdenominational Church. And as this kind of unfolds here, it sounds like he's making an excuse to let you know that this church isn't going to be like it used to be. What how do you see this thing called mega churches and this process of becoming a mega church? So then, how is that different than just having a big church?
I think we're doing a good thing here, you know, by just talking about the size. The article mentioned the differentiation that was really important, as you were alluding here too, with, you know, not your parents or your grandparents' church anymore, to really fulfilling the needs that are unmet, in their opinion, by the more traditional churches of whatever size. Style of worship, offering lots of programs and resources, you know, and we can get into that. Maybe I could kick the ball off, Mark, possibly by relating a story that happened to me. I was at a family gathering of my wife's, and there was some of the ladies gathered kind of next to me, and I wasn't really in. I was kind of eavesdropping, and two of them were talking about this new mega church in our area that they're going to. And I think their comments are very indicative of what the article was saying as well. First, they said that it was such a great place to go because you could get a latte or a coffee drink of your desire or whatever beverage you wanted, plus a bagel or a muffin or whatever, and take it right there in the seat with you. You know, and they emphasize the seat with a cup holder. They're talking about how it's even so comfortable, like it was just like being, and better than being at the movie theater. And so one is thinking, you know, entertainment.
Right.
Then they were talking about that's kind of what they really liked, that it was kind of entertainment. The music was appealing, and that the teaching that they received, it's stuff like they had never heard before. Now, that triggered my ear, and I was so tempted to, chastise them for, because I do know some of the teaching that's put down there. But I think that's what we're dealing with, is that let's be fair here. At the very least, it's changed teaching of the Bible, as they said, just some average lay people saying, we've never heard any teaching like this. And they talked about how it really, really being applicable to their lives, like how to be a Christian mom, how to be this, how to be that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of us pastors of more traditional backgrounds would have some interest and some concerns about that.
Well, you know, this article talks about this one church, this mega church over in Illinois. It has a cafe, bookstore, daycare center, plans to have a bowling alley, movie theater, indoor pool, all in the next 5 years. Now, I, there's a side of me that wants to argue, now, it's not a sin to have those kinds of things, but it sounds like you're making the point, but look, if this becomes your focus, have you now begun to change the message of the Bible? Have you now changed the focus from Christ to entertainment?
Absolutely, Orion. Let's put it in this terms. There's a church that really, in inner city Detroit, where I am, I'm just in the next suburb from Detroit, who two of those congregations in former times really fed and started this congregation. And one of them had a bowling alley. Now, I'm utterly convinced, absolutely convinced, that the teachings they had in somebody's father or grandfather's church was pretty much the same as what I would teach and preach, and yourself included. So we're not talking about those really additional things, questioning them so much, as would all of this, and especially the teaching, be the draw, the attraction for people?
Right.
Because I'm pretty convinced that I could have a bowling alley and a cappuccino bar and everything else, and I'm not sure that the people would be that excited about it, to have that array with the teaching that I have to provide.
Well, you know, and that's a good point. I remember I was raised in Detroit, and I do remember congregations in the city who had bowling alleys. As a matter of fact, I'm helping out Emmaus Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, and went downstairs and there are the bowling lanes.
Right, and gymnasiums and all that.
Yeah,
yeah.
Right. So it's not that that's the problem. It's the theology. It's the biblical scriptural teachings that seem to change. Now, can you explain to me how does that message change? Where are some of those kinds of examples? What are some of those kinds of examples of when the megachurch starts focusing on the people? What gets changed? What theology gets changed?
I might illustrate this with a friend of mine who told me an absolutely astonishing event in my way of hearing. This is a pastor of a bigger mega church than when you were describing yours in Clinton Township was a mega church. Mine's in that boat too, and this was an even bigger church in our denomination. Mm-hmm. Telling me that the people approached him with wanting to control what his sermon topics were on. Mm. And so he allowed that, because they just said they were tired of hearing the same old, and they wanted some specific things. And so he took a kind of a poll of the congregation and planned out his whole preaching year based on the number of votes. So what was number one got, most of the teaching time and so on, as much as he could. And while, you know, we would probably say that some of that would probably be covered and need to be covered, we wonder if that's really the counsel that God would want to speak to them about. And I think that's, in essence, what we're questioning here.
Mm-hmm.
About this article and this mega church movement, because I would think that they would not consider us really in this mega church movement. It's more what we are, kicking around here is the teaching, the focus.
Well, you know, yeah, and that's a good point, because the article makes it a point that it's not just the 1,000-plus members that makes the difference. It's really, it talks about, it's not just the sheer size, but it is also the theology, the worship style, the variety of ministry offerings, all those sorts of things. And one of the things that I noticed as people as quote-unquote people's needs are met in these churches, they become opportunities of telling people what to do, what to do, what to do, what to do.
Right.
Now, help me understand the importance of that being law or gospel, and why is that a change in focus?
Yeah. If we are centering on things that we have to do, for instance, this relative of mine getting the point of theirs that they're giving her things to apply to her life, and that's what I heard in the article as well. This gentleman speaking said that God's message is relevant to adults and to everyone. We package our message in a way that they can understand it and apply to day-to-day lives. Now, if he's not applying that to the forgiveness of sins delivered in Jesus Christ and him crucified for those sins, I don't really think that's the way that God wants to apply it. And so, you know, your question about law versus gospel, if he's applying it in the way of what we humans have to do, his listeners, to be pleasing to God, you know, we're classically right back under the law. I was just showing my kids the recent Luther movie today. That was Luther's problem. If we go under the law, it's like we can never be satisfied that we're fulfilling it, and we're not. So dangerous. We must be very careful there if we're providing the promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ, or are we turning the people to things that they have to do, programs they have to do, activities they have to be in to be at peace with God.
Well, one of the quotes in this article is from one of the pastors from a mega church. He says, "What I want to do is teach them a holistic approach from how to manage their finances to how to manage their homes, from entrepreneurship to what they should be eating." Why, that's all law.
Sure it is.
Yeah, it's
sure
all
it
law.
Is.
And I suppose one of the things that I've always been concerned with this whole mega church trend is when you have that shift of theology, the focus is no longer Christ. The focus now is the people trying to act like Christ.
Exactly.
And then that law is interpreted morally many times, and then you even lose out on the part of the law that the church needs to focus on, which is, but this is sin.
Right.
And so it does at times become a shift in theology from Christ to man, and not only from gospel to law, but a moralistic law rather than the law that shows us our sins, the primary use of the law in the church.
I can't help, when I hear that too, Mark, to think of my wonderful ordination sermon, which, it was a gift from God. I didn't know that this verse was being used from 2 Timothy 4, which I think really, really applies to where you were going. Paul says to the young pastor Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." And so, you know, I think this pastor was saying, I'm doing this approach, how to manage their homes, entrepreneurship, and nutrition, because that's what they want. And that's the tickling of ears, this relevancy question, not the sound teaching of Christ crucified, where then all those things could be brought in beautifully, you know,
right,
and
right.
Balanced and soundly, as that passage says.
Right, and then the focus becomes Christ and him crucified and the forgiveness of sins as it sustains me. Well, we're talking to Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. We're talking about mega churches and what does it mean to be a mega church, and we're learning it goes beyond just numbers. It's about a whole understanding of theology and application in people's lives, but it tends to be more moralistic and law-oriented than anything else. Now, we also want to see if anybody out there has any questions or comments. You could call us at 505-7850. That's 505-7850. Or call the 800 number, 800-730-2727. 800-730-2727. 2727. I'm Mark Sell. I'm filling in for the vacationing Todd Wilkin today, and we're talking with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Pastor Zwanitzer, what I would like to do for a couple of minutes here is take advantage of your marketing background. There was something that really caught my eye in this article, and I thought, as an amateur marketer, that there was something wrong with this sentence. It's on the page that talks about McDonald's. It says, "Mega churches appear to be doing for religion what McDonald's did for fast food, making it more accessible, offering a large variety of services, and making it more appealing to a larger audience." I guess one of the things that I was wondering, I'm not so sure that's exactly what, you know, McDonald's or Coke would really do. They would make their things more accessible, but they wouldn't change who they are. Does that make any sense? Am I hitting a chord there?
Yeah, but you know, in the case of McDonald's, the underlying foundational belief is to meet the needs of the people, of the customer. And what I learned at seminary, Mark, is that that's just not God's plan at all for the church. That God says that He is the sovereign one, and that He knows exactly what each one of us need, and that is a savior, a redeemer, someone who would pay the ransom for our dreadful you know, failures as spiritual people, our spiritual death. And so, I caught that too. And you know, it seems from my reading of the article that the appeal would be independent or non-denominational churches, which to me that's an oxymoron, a word that just says it's impossible to have a non-denomination, and I think, or even interdenominational. Mm-hmm. I get terrified by those words, and then right after that it says that these are relevant churches with relevant teaching and relevant preaching. And I think all that is appealing and will pull people away from other churches to these mega churches, which is, you know, a dangerous trend. And so when I hear the appeal, that really rings to me of a marketing orientation, of wanting to give the customer what he wants or what he perceives that he wants and needs, and then at some point, you know, at the very best, of wanting to try to shift them over to what God's agenda would be. And that, to me, would be very, very difficult. And I haven't really heard of anyone that did that. I might throw out, though, Mark, that I did a dangerous thing here when it came to Emmanuel Dearborn. We had a contemporary worship with the hopes of trying to draw some of these people, be appealing, and keep some of our young people. And one of the first things I did as senior pastor was to stop that, because I just feel that it was appealing to our more fleshly, our more sinful desires, and was not a real good carrier of the precious things that God wanted to give His people. I know that gets us off into a, you know, a topic that consume hours, but I think that's really kind of the heart of what this article was saying about appealing is really worship. And so, mm-hmm. You know, the style of worship, which is, you know, the modern sound, the modern instruments, and I would argue very profusely that a lot of times doesn't carry the message of Christ and Him crucified well at all.
Well, one of the things that always comes to mind for me is the issue of integrity. I suppose one of the things that you're not going to make a mistake on when you go and pull in the driveway of a McDonald's is that you're at a McDonald's. The golden arches are there.
Consistency, whether you're in St. Louis or Detroit, right?
Oh, exactly.
Yeah.
You could go across the nation, and, you know, now with cable news the way it is, you could go around the world and see the arches. And so I guess what they just like, they don't change their name. They don't change their marks of who they are. And I guess sometimes I really struggle as if we can appeal to the culture by being relevant as the culture defines relevancy, and thereby bring them in and then participate in a bait and switch.
Exactly.
And if it's a bait and switch, then I got to have to come back to the integrity of the issue. Because if we want to bring someone in with the kind of relevancy that just tickles people's ear, you've got to question how they're going to feel when all of a sudden you turn it into sin.
Yes. And you know, to me, the big question that needs to be answered is, who determines what is relevant, God or us? And I'll take God every time for telling us what's relevant and what isn't.
Right, right. Because then, and again, the focus moves away from Christ and on to mankind, onto the person then who becomes the judge. I guess it's, in a roundabout way, we've moved into understanding how man becomes his own word of God, he's going to determine what is relevant.
And the article, from what I sense too, Mark, talked about how a lot of these churches were created for people that were really walking away from church and were really kind of fed up and disgruntled with what was going on in church. And so, you know, and we know the Bill Hybels story where he went out and interviewed him and said, what turned you off with church? I'll do it. What turned you off? And so, you know, the question begs itself, should church be formed on those very ones that have a distaste for the precious and holy things of Christ?
Right, right. Yeah, and again, it becomes a misguided understanding of what is relevant, what is really relevant to people.
I said at a rather large gathering here in Michigan on this very topic that I had no doubts whatsoever as a marketing man that I could fill my congregation, my sanctuary, to overflowing, that we would have to build a new, a bigger facility, as this article is talking about, with some of them doing, and I would probably be on the speaker's tour. But I could not sleep at night doing those things because I knew that I would have to water it down. I would have to change the message, as this one individual talks about here, repackage, you know, re-engineer to make it more relevant, to make it more appealing, these very issues that we're talking about from the article. And I, as a student of the Word, know that my conscience would never allow me to do that. It would hound me continually, that's not what God told you to preach, Rod. You know, get out there and preach what he told you to preach.
Right, right. Well, with about 30 seconds to go here, give me just a quick take on, and if you were to say, be careful of mega churches, how would you summarize how to be careful?
Boy, you know, I think we've said repeatedly here the teaching. And so if you're not utterly convinced of the solid message is of the Bible, you need to question anybody that's saying something that you like. And you need to, I would probably suggest that people go to a bunch of places and do not judge based if they have a coffee bar or a place to put that coffee and a nice seat and entertaining music and all the instruments that you like, but the message. And you would probably have to go and ask lots of questions, I think it's also, you know, you would want to get on Issues, etc., and listen to some of those wonderful sermon evaluations that Pastor Wilkins does. I mean, those are just so good and so right on. And that's what the people need to do. The biblical word here, I think, Mark, would be discernment.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much, Pastor Zwanitzer, talking about mega churches. We certainly appreciate the time that you've given to us.
Mission Second. You're listening to Issues, etc.
God calls men of all ages to serve as his pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, I am too old? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. A recent report by the Food and Drug Administration finds that condoms are reasonably effective at stopping some sexually transmitted diseases, but do not do so well at protecting against others. The report will be the basis of new labels that condom manufacturers will be required to put on their products. Family advocates say the report is only a start. Steve Jordahl reports.
The FDA report recommends that condom labels warn that consistent use can greatly reduce but not eliminate the risk of transmitting HIV and that condoms provide less protection against certain other diseases. Dr. Tom Fitch of the Medical Institute for Sexual Health.
To me, the new statement is better than the other. I mean, I think it shows that condoms aren't quite as effective as the previous labeling did, but to me it doesn't go far enough.
He says condoms provide almost no protection against skin-to-skin transmission of diseases like HPV. The battle over condom labeling is directed at college students like Tim. He didn't want his last name used.
Condoms do protect very well against HIV, against those really life-threatening diseases. I'm a very big advocate of condom use.
But Linda Klepacki, a focus on the family action, says current condom labels and school-based sex ed never told Tim about one important statistic.
HPV kills as many women in the United States as HIV. This is a tremendous disease that affects millions of people, thousands of people, certainly in the United States, and we need to be medically accurate on that one.
Unfortunately, the new labels will probably not go that far, and college students and others will continue to be misled by the safety claims of condoms. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The FDA is accepting 90 days of public comment on the report. Klepacki says the report is a good start, but it is late in coming and lacks medical accuracy. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Titanic, the Artifact Exhibition opens November 11th at the St. Louis Science Center. This powerful exhibition tells the dramatic story of the world's largest and most luxurious ocean liner through stunning room recreations, including the famed Grand Staircase and more than 300 painstakingly restored artifacts. Pair the exhibition with James Cameron's underwater expedition of the Titanic wreck site, Ghosts of the Abyss, in the OmniMax Theater at the St. Louis Science Center.
If you've ever wondered about the issues that were the basis for agreement and disagreement during the Reformation, we have a book for you. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is titled Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. You can find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or look for the cover of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions on our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Mark Sell, filling in for Todd Wilkin, who's on vacation this week. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're interested in the pastoral ministry or in the office of the deaconess, call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or look for their logo on our website at issuesetc.org. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, now we move on to our next guest. We will be talking with Bob Liko. And the topic is TV evangelist Jesse Duplantis and his alleged trip to heaven. Apparently, this gentleman, Jesse, has had a revelation. And part of this revelation was a trip to heaven. And we'll be talking with our guest, who wrote a wonderful article reviewing that book. It's a book that's called Heaven: Close Encounters of Boy, I forgot the name of it. Okay, but anyway, sorry about that. But anyway, Bob, are you there?
Pastor Sal, I'm here.
Okay, well, I'm sorry.
You got it really close. It's Heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind.
Oh, there we go. Sorry I slaughtered that, but that's the book that you review. That last half of that title was kind of blocked out on my copy. Sorry about that.
It's quite all right, sir.
So, Bob, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself to get started for a few seconds?
Okay, well, I come from, ministerially, a charismatic background. charismatic in the sense of sign gift believer versus just having a great personality. In all sincerity, every Christian is charismatic because all of us have been gifted by the Holy Spirit in one manner or another. But I was a Word of Faith pastor and teacher. In fact, I graduated from Robert Tilton's Bible School in the mid-1980s, and so I was well indoctrinated into the teachings of people such as Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Fred Price and people of that ilk that are still around today on TBN and flooding the airwaves of radio and television and, unfortunately, most Christian bookstores. And Jesse Duplantis is one of these Word of Faith teachers. And as many of the listeners know, certainly the Word of Faith doctrine is basically a doctrine of health and wealth and how to obtain supernatural power from God through the exercising of our faith. And we believe that faith is a force, and it's released as we confess positive words and believe them in our heart, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's kind of my background. But currently I am a Missouri Synod Lutheran attending St. Peter's Church here in Michigan. And by the grace of God, this time next year, I'll be in Fort Wayne going through their colloquy program and with the goal of hopefully pastoring a Lutheran congregation.
Oh, good for you. So heading into study for the ministry, eventually.
Indeed. In
good
fact, I am reading, I'm almost halfway through the new Book of Concord that you guys just published.
Oh, good.
And thoroughly enjoying that.
Well, I'm glad to hear that those are out there.
Oh, yeah.
Good.
Terrific.
Now, also, just a quick question.
Sure.
I was born and raised in Detroit, and my last congregation was in Clinton Township, Michigan. So
okay.
Now, where in Michigan are you at?
We live in Detroit. But the church we attend is on Gratiot and 9 Mile in East Point.
Oh, sure.
With Pastor Michael Roth.
Sure, I know him well, as a matter of fact.
And, he's a grad from Fort Wayne and currently our vice president of our district.
Oh, well, that's
good
great.
Brother.
Now, I understand you're the co-founder of Discernment Ministry International.
Indeed.
And you now have an article in the latest issue of Truth Matters, and called A Double Dose of Delusion. Now, tell us about this book, Duplantis' book.
Well, what's interesting is that when this book came out, and it came out in 1996, I heard about it, and I read it, and was utterly amazed at the things that Jesse talks about. Actually, the first half of the book don't involve his trip to heaven. They involve other bizarre occurrences. The latter half involves his trip to heaven. And when Jesse is taken to heaven, he goes in a sort of a cable car, and when he arrives there, he steps out and he meets Abraham, because we learn from Jesse that the suburbs of heaven, if you will, are Abraham's bosom, that when Jesus ascended and led captivity, you know, with him, he took Abraham's bosom with him, the literal geographic area, and that has become heaven's suburbs. And so Jesse meets Abraham and goes on a little further, and we learn that what you have to do when you get to heaven is that you must eat the fruit from these certain trees, and you must sniff these leaves in order to grow strong spiritually. And Jesse's the rest of his book is about him having to stop and continually eat this fruit and sniff these leaves in order to make it to the throne room. And I wrote his ministry a registered letter because I was highly offended by that teaching, because it's teaching that the work of Christ for us on the cross, his atoning death and resurrection, are not sufficient to perfect us spiritually to go and meet our Father, who loved us so much that he sends his only son to die for us. Yet when we get to heaven, we have to do these works in order to become spiritually perfect. Well, I got a letter back from his daughter, and she just simply said, well, there are many things that my father experienced that he's not allowed to write about yet, but he will. And she suggested some books I read where I could understand his doctrine more fully. So she didn't answer my question.
Sure.
But that's what he explains in his book.
So his what he does is he just blows apart the very center of the Christian faith, was that the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, paid for sins and was complete price.
Right.
In other words, okay, that's a good start, but there's more.
Yes.
And his vision will help us understand what's more.
Oh, absolutely. And you've got to do these works in order to see the Father. And what's really struck me, Pastor, about his book is I thought, well, this is very strange. Because here on earth, I'm told to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy, you know, to help in the time of need. So I can do this on earth, yet when I get to heaven, for some reason I can't come as boldly, if you will, to that same throne of grace where our Father is and, you know, visit with him, if you will. But I can do this on earth as a sinful being, and yet when I get to heaven, I've got to do some sort of spiritual works in order to see the Father that loves me so much. It just made me scratch my head. And that what really amazed me was just about a month ago, a lady who supports our ministry sent me a box of old books that she had, and I found out that Mr. Duplantis, I thought he had just made this story up, you know, either had a bad pizza and dreamed it up, or just simply concocted it in his own mind.
Now, this is the interesting part, because as I read your article, it's not, there's more to the story now as it unfolds, because it's not just, which is bad enough, is that it really messes up the gospel. It turns it into works, another form of works righteousness.
Absolutely.
But now you go into this story that really has an interesting hook here. So now go ahead and continue with that story.
Well, so we sort of get the idea that when you get to heaven, you've got paradise, and that's Abraham's bosom, and you've got to eat fruit and sniff leaves in order to see the Father. So I'm thinking, okay, that's pretty wild stuff, Jesse. Well, I get a copy of this book called Paradise, the Holy City and the Glory of the Throne, written by a man named Reverend Elwood Scott. So immediately I sit down in one reading, read his book, and everything, well, virtually everything of all the major points about heaven that Jesse writes about, he took from this book. And through my research, I found out that this book was published in 1909. It had a very small running, a very small printing, and was out of print for many years and has just recently been republished by a small charismatic extremist sect called the End Time Handmaidens. And I think Jesse got a hold of the original book, took those ideas, and just simply assumed one of two things. A, nobody else has ever heard of this book, so I'm safe. Or B, if someone has and challenges me on my statements in my book, I can point back to this earlier book and say, well, this is merely confirmation to what really transpires in heaven. Even though it's all new data, it's not in the Bible anywhere, he can point back to this book, and I'm certainly going to be sending him a registered letter, another one shortly about this, and see how he responds. But I found that very interesting, that the chariot, the Abraham's bosom, the eating of the fruit, the sniffing of the leaves, the further spiritual perfection that goes on in heaven were all written in 1909, and then, if you will, resurrected by Mr. Duplantis almost 100 years later.
So what you're saying is either this is just outright plagiarism, or it's an incredible setup so that he could, plant his own verification by looking back and saying, see, I told you so.
Exactly. I think if he's challenged, as I'm going to challenge him and say, you stole from this other man, and I can find no information about Reverend Elwood Scott. I don't know where he was ordained. I don't know what church group he was a part of, denomination. There's absolutely no information about him, except you can buy the 1909 book through a used book consortium for $135, which I'm not going to do because I don't have that money and I wouldn't waste it. So I think that he's going to say it's confirmation. Now, this is not unique to some charismatic ministers, unfortunately. Kenneth E. Hagin is well known to have plagiarized massively from several authors, E.W. Kenyon, being one, and Finis Dake, who later published the Dake Bible, was another man that Hagen just egregiously stole from. And when he was confronted with it, he denied it and said, well, the Holy Spirit gave us the same revelation. Unfortunately, the revelation was a false one, and it denied the work of the cross and many other central core beliefs that make us Christian.
So, well, this is an interesting twist now, isn't it? You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Mark Sell, filling in for the vacationing Todd Wilkin. And right now we're talking about TV evangelist Jesse Duplantis and his alleged trip to heaven and a vision that he had in his book that is called Heaven and Close Encounters of the God Kind. We're talking to Bob Leho. And Bob has read his book, but he has also come across an older book and claims that this gentleman, that Duplantis, has plagiarized from this other book. And what's amazing is that this plagiarism, though, is being put forth either as just that, or he's looking back and setting himself up some verification for his own story, kind of I told you so, because someone else had the same vision kind of a thing. Now, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was going to say, don't you find it amazing that we can take someone like the Apostle Paul, who says that he knew of a man, and we tend to believe that he was speaking of himself, who, you know, went to the third heaven, and he wasn't allowed to speak. It was unlawful of him to speak about the things that he saw. And yet today, we have people like Jesse Duplantis and Mary Kay Baxter and a host of others who allege to have gone to heaven, and they're free to speak about everything that they see, and yet have no scripture to back it up.
Right. It seems quite a contradiction there. If St. Paul couldn't do it, you know, what's
who
up with this?
People,
huh?
Right.
Now, you mentioned Kenneth Hagin. What is the relationship with Hagin and Duplantis?
Duplantis would be considered one of Hagin's disciples.
Okay.
He teaches Hagin's doctrine, such as Jesus on the cross became a literal sinner, not just bearing our sins, but actually became a sinner himself. Was dragged into hell by Satan and demons, where he was tortured and tormented for 3 days. And then God looked down from heaven. The ransom basically was paid. It's a ransom theory of the atonement. And he sends his spirit down, and Jesus is born again in hell, and as a born-again man defeats Satan in hell. That's kind of the Hagin word of faith doctrine of the atonement. That's Jesse's background. He has absolutely no biblical education, no Bible school, no seminary. To my understanding, he does not even have a undergraduate college degree. He does have an honorary doctorate from Oral Roberts. And this book, Pastor, is really a seminal portion of his ministry, because this book, Heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind, really launched him out internationally. The book has sold hundreds of thousands of copies. It's in several languages, and many people believe what he is sharing. And he shares this vision globally on television. It's on video, DVD, cassette, in Braille. It's in all types of formats, and he has enriched himself by these lies.
Well, he certainly has gotten his own word out there. Now, we're talking to Bob Leho. He's the co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. He's also the author of an article in the latest issue of the Truth Matters newsletter titled A Double Dose of Delusion. And we're going over Jesse Duplantis' book on his vision of heaven and his trip to heaven. If you could, Bob, would you be willing just to give us one or maybe two examples? That's probably all we have time for. A couple examples of this plagiarism.
Okay. In the Elwood Scott version of heaven, I'll quote Elwood, he says, children soon grow to maturity in heaven, so we know they're children in heaven. Your little baby, dear mother of earth, which left you many years ago, is now with its harp of gold, singing and praising God in all maturity of its manhood or womanhood. All these children have been there for a longer time or shorter period in the preparatory departments of paradise, but they have now entered through the gates with greatly extended privileges. So the
little children die, they go to heaven, and they kind of go to baby boot camp, I call it, where they're taught spiritual things, and they get harps, and they grow to maturity. Now, the Duplantis version says this: all of a sudden, I heard kids singing and praising God. Then I saw them. They were carrying little harps. No, Jesse, children must be taught the oracles of God. I saw that many people were teaching those kids. So I realized that God was using people as well as angels to teach others in heaven about him. The ages of the children I saw seemed to be from about 3 to 10 years. Babies were off in another place.
So you really have almost verbatim at times, just little portions and phrases. Certainly, it's very easy to see the subject matter is the same in one book to the next, but just outright lifting the phraseology from one book to the other.
Well, here's another example. Here's the Elwood Scott version about an encounter with Abraham. While we talk for a few moments, let us be refreshed with a drink from the Crystal River. Would you like to taste the waters? He now proceeded to the brink, and with a golden goblet he dipped and filled the cup for me. Duplantis version. There was a big barrel-chested man across the river. He said, I shall bring it to him. I saw that he had a gold goblet in his hand. He reached down and dipped into the river. And again, that was Abraham. Elwood Scott says, is this Abraham, I said? It is, he replied. I said softly. And I began to bow myself down before him, for a certain feeling of awe filled my soul. And Duplantis writes, I felt I knew him like my own father. I fell down on my face before him. But he said, stand to your feet. Again, time after time after time, each account just, Duplantis parrots Scott definitely thematically. And It's a funny book to read. If you ever want to read a good fiction book or a book that you really want to parse and take apart doctrinally, get a hold of a used copy of Mr. Duplantis' book, and you'll have some fun with it, for sure.
Well, we're talking to Bob Leko. He's a former Word Faith pastor. He's currently a member of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's also the co-founder of Discernment Ministry International and author of an article in the latest issue of Truth Matters newsletter called A Double Dose of Delusion, where we are talking about Jesse Duplantis' book that is out. And it's a book about his experience in heaven and a vision, and it's titled Heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind. Now, with just probably about 4 minutes left, Bob, if you could you brought up a couple of interesting points in this newsletter article, and in it, by the way, this article has just example after example of plagiarism where the subject matter is the same. So if there were wanted to see more instances of that, this would be a great article to read. But you brought up that for the most part, this really is the same old it's the same old problems that we've always had with sin and with man coming up with his own version of eternity and whatnot. And you called it a form of Gnosticism. First, could you give me a quick, very quick rundown on what the Gnosticism is, and why is this kind of like Gnosticism?
Well, the Gnostics certainly were a pretty convoluted group, and there were different belief systems within Gnosticism. But the bottom line was Gnostics believed that there was a higher wisdom, a hidden wisdom that one could obtain if you followed their certain patterns of belief, let's say in the Word of Faith movement, if you follow the teachings of Mr. Hinn and people like that, then you can come and obtain this higher anointing and receive revelation knowledge of the Word of God and in fact, new insights as Jesse has. The problem, of course, with this is that they're teaching that the Bible is an insufficient revelation, that God has not given us enough information in order to live a life that's fully pleasing to him. We need to listen to these new restored prophets and apostles, if you will, who have deeper insights than the Bible gives us. And they do these things in the name of God. And in fact, I'll just quote what I was reading today about the in the large catechism about the first petition, about hallowing the name of God.
Sure, that's
And Martin Luther says, in the first place, God's name is profaned when people preach, teach, and say in God's name what is false and misleading. They use his name like an ornament and attract a market for falsehood. That is indeed the greatest way to profane and dishonor the divine name. And that's exactly what Mr. Duplantis has done in his book, because he couches everything in the name of Jesus and cites various portions of Scripture here and there.
Well, Bob, I'd like to thank you very much for an interesting interview and an interesting topic. Bob Lico, he is the former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry, and we've been talking about Jesse Duplantis' new book about heaven and his vision in heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind. If you want information on how to subscribe to Bob Lico's Truth Matters newsletter, call 313-446-1761. That's 313-446-1761. Or if you want to check out the website for Discernment Ministry International, simply visit our website at issuesetc.org, and under the section titled Links, you'll find a direct link to Bob Lico and Discernment Ministry International. The phone number again is 313-446-1761. Thank you very much, Bob, for being
Pastor
our guest.
Well, Pastor Sell, it was a pleasure, and I will see Pastor Roth this evening at a meeting, and I will greet him for you.
Please do so. Thank
well,
you
God
very
bless
much.
You.
Well, that was Bob Lico with a very interesting interview about people who have different revelations. And all those revelations finally really come down to, as he pointed out, you still got to get to the message. And if the message isn't right about sin and grace and our Lord Jesus Christ, then it's no real message anyway. It's just another made-up revelation. Now, when we come back, we'll get your reaction to some statements made last week by Pat Robertson, and we'll play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. So when we come back, that'll be the statements from Pat Robertson. I'm sure that'll bring on some very interesting discussion for us, and we'll be looking forward to taking your feedback on those statements by Pat Robertson. And I think it's something that will kind of frustrate us, because he tends to judge an entire community just because of a civil vote that they had taken. So when we come back, we'll listen to those, and we will continue with the show. Looking forward to your comments at 505-7850. That's 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm Mark Sell, filling in for Todd Wilkin, who's on vacation.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.